host wrong, but I'm in. I'll use my phone. Okay, so this week we're continuing through Acts. So Acts is the story of the church, story of the early church and the establishment of the early church. So just as just by a very brief context, Christ came, died, rose. The disciples were very shocked initially, didn't know what to do with themselves, didn't understand the implications, considered themselves Jews, and the majority of their service was to the Jewish nation, initially. And so we're up to the part of Acts, last chapter as well, but this chapter particularly, where they realize their role explodes. Their role explodes to the rest of the world. It's a very huge chapter in terms of the history of the world and the history of the church, because it's the day that one of the head Jewish leaders of the Christian movement decides that we can now move out and convert the rest of the world. We can accept the rest of the world, which is something new. It's something brand new. So if we can get Acts chapter 10 out on your Bibles, because we're going to be reading the whole chapter. Now, I've got a PowerPoint, and there's a number of quotes from fathers and things like that as we go. So I'll need a designated reader, and I'll need to be near the microphone. So Daniel Marwood, if you come sit here, please. All right. So Daniel will read for us the quotes as we get to them. All right. Johnny, can I grab a Bible as well? Thanks. So we'll start by reading. I'll read the actual Bible just for the recording's sake. But Daniel will read all the quotes from the fathers. All right, so we'll read. So last chapter paved the way, the idea of moving to the Gentiles with Saint Paul. But he was just converted. He wasn't yet. At least it wasn't clear to the church the idea of moving out to the Gentiles. That was chapter 9. This chapter is about Peter's awakening. Peter's awakening to that fact. So we'll read verses 1 and 2, and we'll talk specifically today in Acts chapter 10 about prayer and how to pray and what it led to in terms of changing the world. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 10. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So in verse 1 and 2, we'll just talk about a number of characteristics of prayer which gave Cornelius the capacity to be the first fruits of the Gentile world. The first true convert accepted into the Christian movement was this man Cornelius. Again, he's another character like Ananias from last chapter, who is extremely devout, very holy, yet not really, he's not a Jew, he's not a Christian, he's just a holy man. So the first thing is he feared God. He didn't know God, but he feared God. He feared God. And the first thing about prayer, because both Peter and this man Cornelius have an experience with God in their prayer, so that's why the talk will be about prayer today. First thing about prayer is you should never stop praying, even if you feel nothing, even if you feel like you don't know the God that we keep harping on about. Doesn't mean you stop praying. Doesn't mean you stop praying or that you stop living a righteous life. Keep living righteous. Even if you have your doubts about Christianity, about God never answers me, this doesn't make any sense. Doesn't mean that one, you stop praying. Two, you put away the righteous life. This man had no real understanding of the Christian God, the Jewish God. Yet he lived a very righteous life, and that's what gave him the capacity to be the first fruits for the Gentile world. Okay, and to have a vision with an angel. He had a vision. The next thing, and all this is in the first two verses. The next thing about prayer is that he came from a household of prayer. He came from a household of prayer. It wasn't just him who prayed. In fact, if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that his servants are very devout and honest religious people. His servants, not just his family. So he clearly had an influence on the people around him and also brought them into his context of righteousness and prayer. So Daniel, Father Tadros, next slide, please.
Father Tadros Malati, let us hear this. Whoever of us neglects them of our own house, whereas this man was careful to his soldiers also, of his soldiers also.
Yeah, so what he's saying is that he wasn't just careful from his household, he was careful for his soldiers. He was careful for the people that worked for him. He was careful for his colleagues. He spread the word of righteousness, truth, even though he didn't really understand it, to those people around him. And that's what made him such an honorable man, for the fact that he could have an angel appear to him and he could be the first Gentile convert. The next characteristic, which is the next slide, is this verse, who gave alms generously to the people. He gave alms generously to the people. And instead of me harping on about alms, there's a few long quotes from a number of fathers. I thought they'd be better than me to explain it. So Daniel, you're going to have a bit of reading next couple of slides. Read loud. It needs to be heard on the recording. Yes.
Okay. St. John Chrysostom. There is nothing like alms. Great is the virtue of this practice. Whenever when the alms of giving is poured forth from pure stones, it is like a fountain discharging mud when it issues from unjust stones. But when from just gains, it is as limpid and pure streams in a paradise, sweet to the sight, sweet to the touch, both light and cool, when given in the noonday heat. Such is alms.
So John Chrysostom, he came in a time when there was a lot of poor people. And so for him, he used to harp on all the time about almsgiving. Giving, 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 giving. And that's one of the big lessons today. Like I said, I'll let this explain itself. Next quote.
Father Tadros. So were the offerings of Cornelius, to whom it was said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. How splendid is that combination?
Next slide. This one's St. John Chrysostom, Emperor.
Yeah. And that you may now know clearly that the grace wings it may its way down to us from on high, only after we have first done our fair share. Hear the story itself. After Cornelius had taken the first step by the frequent and generous almsgiving, he was devoting himself earnestly to prayer. About the ninth hour, the scripture says, an angel stood beside him as he prayed and said, Cornelius, your prayers and your alms have gone up and been remembered in the sight of God. Let us not simply pass these words by. Let us carefully consider the virtue of the man. Then let us learn how loving and kind the Master is, and how he overlooks no one. But where he sees a soul that is sober, where he sees a soul that is sober, he lavishes his grace upon him. Here is a soldier who has been benefit of no instruction, who has tangled up,
who was tangled up
in the affairs of this life, who has each day a thousand things to distract and bother him. Yet he did not waste his life in banquets and drinking and gluttony, but spent his time in prayer and almsgiving. He showed such eagerness on his own initiative. He attended so constantly to prayer. He was so generous in his almsgiving that he showed himself deserving of such a vision.
Okay. So I think that's self-explanatory by St. John Chrysostom, that almsgiving has the capacity to move God in your favor. Move God in your favor, even someone who's not a Christian, just because he gave. He gave generously to all people. And the next attribute of prayer comes directly from that. Which is pray for other people. So it says that he gave alms to all people, okay, or to the people. And prayed to God always was the next line. Clearly, he must have been praying for the people that he was giving for. He must have been. I mean, there's no way that he was giving, and not really caring about the people around him. It's always a good technique, if you want God to answer your prayer about something, is pray for someone else with the same problem you have. So if you have a problem, pray for someone who's suffering in the same way, financially, spiritually. If you have an illness, pray for someone else with an illness, etc., etc. If you have a sin problem that you need to overcome, pray for someone with a similar sin or going through it at the same time. Then God will move in compassion towards you if you pray for others. The next characteristic of prayer from this man Cornelius is and prayed to God always. Can you read that one for us?
Yeah. Father Tadros. He was both the man of worship and prayers, who practiced prayers at all time and mixed the good work with the life of prayers.
So he didn't just live a good life. He didn't just live a good life. He did it for a purpose, for a God he didn't know. So the idea of praying always turns a good life, which is what a lot of us do, and a lot of people outside do, it converts just a good life into a godly life. And there's a big difference between the two. There's a big difference between a good life and a godly life. A good life is just your character, just the way I am for a certain period of my life, for whatever reason. A godly life is consistent through the rest of your life in any circumstance. You're capable of living a certain way in any circumstance if your life is godly. And that is through always remembering God. That is prayer all the time. Always remembering God. There's all sorts of techniques of praying all the time, like the Jesus prayer, like Agbaya prayer, like all sorts of things. But at the end of the day, as long as you're constantly remembering God, then your life turns from good to godly. And there's a big difference. And there's a big difference in the favor of God, just like with this man. All right, so we'll move on to verse 3. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So he's praying until the ninth hour of the day, and then he gets a vision. The next thing that we learn from him is have a rule of prayer. Have a rule of prayer. This idea of ninth hour, and later on we'll see with St. Peter, the sixth hour, they had a rule of prayer. They had a certain way of praying. And our church makes it easy by using the Agbaya. They've made it extremely simple for us. They've given you a little book that's not very long that has hourly prayers in it that are for certain times of day. So use it. Use it. It's got the Psalms in it. And don't think it's not possible either. I mean, I remember this is actually really recently. I was talking to a friend and he was talking to me about, you know, the style of different priests and advice from certain priests. And so he confesses to a very holy priest, Abunim Shoyasa. And and Abunim Shoyasa keeps telling him, you have to pray the 7 hours of the day. So every day, 7 hours. And I was saying, oh, yeah, but that's not practical. And I thought he'd agree with me. And then he'd say, oh, yeah, yeah. I go, but do you do it? And he says, oh, yeah, yeah, I try and do it. A friend of mine that you would never expect to pray that much. Like, he wasn't the kind of guy that you would predict prays in that way. Okay? But he does. 7 times a day. And that's another lesson, is that in spite of even the way people perceive you, the way you're looked at, doesn't have any impact on your private life at home with God. There's zero impact with your relationship with God and how holy you can be, in spite of the way anyone perceives you. So have a rule of prayer, and it's very possible to do the 7 hours. Not that I personally do them. Verse 4. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he came to him. So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. So, sorry, we already read this quote, so we won't comment on it again. So, unlike Ananias in the chapter before, who seemed to have had visions in the past when he had his vision, doesn't look like Cornelius ever really had a vision before. Okay, he was afraid. He didn't really know what was happening. And that makes me more convinced that Ananias in the previous chapter did actually, in fact, have visions in the past. All right, verses 5 and 6. Now send men to Joppa. So this angel commands him to do something. He says, now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now the fathers comment on this, exactly like they did the previous chapter. Understand the role of a spiritual guide. Understand the dignity of human beings. The dignity of human beings. Human beings are given a task in this world that angels cannot do. Angels cannot do what we are called to do. All of us. Not any individual, but all of us. Think about it. This guy has just had a vision from an angel. An angel has come down, and the angel doesn't have much else to do. He could stay with him for 2 hours. He could stay with him for 1 minute. He stays with him just for 2 sentences. Go to this man. That's all he does. He doesn't explain what Peter's going to explain to him. It's more convincing, theoretically, from an angel But that's not how it works. He sends him to a man. And Father Tadros comments on it, and St. Augustine comments on it. And to refuse this way, the way our church has set it up with spiritual fathers and guides and elders, again, St. Augustine comments on it as arrogance, just like last week. He said the exact same thing. So Daniel, there's a couple of quotes you read for us.
Okay. Father Tadros Malati. Preaching the gospel is the work of the ministers of the world, not of the angels. It is indeed an exalted grace given to the men of God that reveals the unsearchable riches of Christ. The angels are indeed ministers to those who are to inherit salvation, sent by God to preachers, fathers, as well as to those in need of enjoying the word of God. Their goal is to lead them all to encounter with Jesus Christ in His holy church.
Okay, so he's saying there that this is an unbelievable grace on human beings. And this is the theme that happens in St. Paul's letters often. The idea of how dignified human beings are. Like at one stage he chucks in a line, don't you know you will judge the angels? Don't you know that you will be judging the angels? And then another line in Ephesians, which is what Bonatatus comments on here, is don't you know that it's heaven will look at you and learn from the church? Heaven will learn from the church. It's a huge dignity that human beings have. It's a huge task that we have, but that's what God has given us to do as human beings. You know, and this, like I said, this is a huge day in the history of the church. And it's very similar to our current day. I mean, we're given the task now, our church, Coptic Church and all the churches, to spread the word of Christ to the rest of the world. And we're in an environment, in a world that we can. It's a huge dignity that we have to take on. But it's also, you need to be humble to accept our leaders, our spiritual guides. And in your prayer life particularly, you need to have a guide. You need to have someone guiding you. You know, or else you'll get lost in it. You won't know what to do with it. You'll get bored of it. You need someone guiding you, and so you can be dynamic as well. So you can change it up when the time is right, in a certain, in any capacity that's needed. So again, a further point to this, St. Augustine.
Okay. Cornelius the centurion, although an angel announced to him that his prayers were heard and that his alms were remembered, was yet handed over to Peter for instruction, and not only received the sacraments from the apostle's hand, but was also instructed by him as to the proper objects of faith, hope and love. Moreover, love itself, which binds people together in the bond of unity, would have no means of pouring soul into soul, and, as it were, mingling them one with another, if people never learned anything from others.
So St. Augustine saying, practically speaking as well, it grows love between people. For you to rely on other people, to go and ask advice, to listen to other people, to obey other people, put yourself humbly before other people, makes a love relationship between the two. So it's a necessary thing. And that's why our church insists upon it. And verse 7 and 8. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So St. Jerome comments on this guy Cornelius. It's an interesting comment.
I dislike men to delay the complete dedication of themselves to God. When I read of the centurion Cornelius, that he was just a man, I immediately hear of his baptism.
So what he's saying is that he acted immediately upon his vision. He acted immediately upon his message. If you're given the grace of a message of God, and it doesn't mean that you get a vision from an angel. It might be that you're simply praying about something. You come to church and the reading of the day happens to ring to you. Or you come to a talk and you're thinking about something and a message comes to you. The idea is act on it immediately. So like St. Jerome says about Cornelius, he gets a message, he's baptized straight away. He doesn't wait, he sends the guys out immediately. We are called to act immediately. And we'll see Peter confirms all these points of prayer that we've just talked about. St. Peter confirms them in the next few verses. So I'll read verses 9 to 15, and we'll see how he's covered at least most of those things. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray, about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again, the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. All right, so they're all up there. Okay, so Peter feared God, tick. Did Peter give alms? Well, it says in Acts that he didn't have anything, so he just healed people. So, tick. Household, tick. His brother was one of the apostles. Prayed for others, tick, for sure. Prayed always, tick. He had a rule of prayer. It says he was here on the sixth hour, tick. Spiritual guide, tick-ish. He was like the head. So, he had Jesus. I'm sure he did have a spiritual guide. And he also comments on St. Paul in one of his epistles as well. So, like, tick, tick. Immediate action, we'll see now, but tick. Just a few things extra, which also Cornelius had, like, we didn't comment on, but Cornelius did the exact same. The next is prayer and fasting. Peter was fasting. Was Cornelius fasting? Yes. And he says it again in a few verses later when Cornelius explains himself. He says, "I was praying at the ninth hour." So Cornelius actually fasted more than Peter. "I was praying at the ninth hour and I was fasting. And then an angel came to me." Same here. Peter was fasting. Okay? The combination of prayer and fasting is a deadly combination. It moves heaven. And we talked about it on Friday night, for whoever was there. It's an extremely deadly combination. And extremely relevant to us today. In Lent. We're in the beginning of Lent. We've just finished preparation week. So all those people who don't like to do preparation week properly, no more excuses from here on out. The combination of prayer and fasting does something. It makes people eligible to receive visions. It makes people eligible to move the hand of God. It makes people eligible to do lots of things that we can't do without it. So it's prayer and fasting. Very, very important. The next thing that we note about Peter, which also Cornelius did as well, which Father Tadros comments on him, is that he was on a housetop. So Father Tadros comments that all the houses in those days had housetops and they had walls around the housetop. So you actually couldn't be seen from your housetop. So it wasn't something that you did out of showiness. It was something you did out of secrecy. And so the next thing about prayer is, one, pray in secret. Two, have a quiet, secret place that you go to pray. A holy place that you go to pray. A lot of the fathers comment on Peter that he went up to a housetop, as though his vision was up. He was looking up, like a physical reality of something spiritual. He just wanted to have that feeling of going up. Now, I don't know how practical that is for us, but that's what they comment on St. Peter. And they also comment that Peter went up to God and then came back down to the earth to action. So went up and came back down to action. Exactly like what we said about Cornelius. And then Father Tadros comments on Cornelius that he also did things in secret. So, then.
Cornelius' prayer and fasting were not set forth at street corners to be commended by people the way the Pharisees did, but ascended together secretly up to God's throne to be recorded in a memorial before God, in which the names of those who feared him are written.
So again, that same point I was making earlier, that doesn't really matter the way people perceive you. Doesn't really matter the way that you feel like you're judged. Doesn't really matter about anything around you. Your relationship with God is individual. It's secret. And it's something that can bring such holiness to you and your family that it's irrelevant the way you're perceived or the way that you feel you're judged or the way that you perceive other people. Even the way that you perceive other people. It's got nothing to do with your relationship with God. It's something that's honest and it's something that's secret and it's something that's pure and it's something that can bring you to the highest ranks in heaven without anyone knowing. All right, so we'll focus the next part of the chapter on what can we achieve with prayer. What can it bring to our spiritual lives? I mean, we've talked about a few of those things, but we'll talk about them as they were in these guys' lives. So the first thing, as like I said before, is the eligibility of visions of God and angels. If you're ever going to have a vision, it's going to be while you're praying. Count on it. So if you're never praying, don't ever expect a vision. All right? And then we'll move on because most people like me will never have vision. So we'll move on to some more practical things. But I mean, some people get visions. Who knows who they are? All right, so we'll read verses 17 to 23. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to this house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. I mean, there's another thing there about him being almsgiving. He lodged them. Something I didn't notice before. So the first thing that prayer allows us or gives us or achieves in our lives is clarity. So it says here that, and a lot of the fathers comment on this, is that Peter was sitting there wondering about what this meant. What does this mean, this vision that I just had? And he gets the clarity to understand through his prayer. His prayer is what gives him the clarity to understand. So often in our spiritual lives, when we don't really understand something, when we don't really understand, and we're anxious and we're inquiring of God, then the answer to that is prayer. You will get your clarity through prayer. God will give you an answer through prayer. And that is the next slide as well, is that the Spirit speaks to you. You know that idea, I mean, the Protestants love this type of language. I remember I was speaking to a Protestant friend and he was saying, yeah, God told me to do this and God told me to do that and God told me to do this. That language. It's not very orthodox language. But the idea that God guides you or speaks to you does exist. The Spirit speaks to you. And think about it. If you speak to God, why shouldn't He speak to you? Why wouldn't He speak to you? He's my God. He's my Father. He loves me. Why wouldn't He speak to me? And it's going to come in the context of prayer that He speaks to me. The Spirit will speak to you if you pray. And pray always. It doesn't have to be long, but little bits. And so let's read verse 24 to 27. And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. All right. So the next thing that prayer achieves for you is humility. It gives you humility, which is the number one characteristic that God loves, is humility. The one thing He hates in a person is pride. God cannot work in a proud person. And in the same way, He generally only really works in humble people. Humility. I don't think this bowing down in front of Him and Him saying, no, stand up, is manza. Right? Is just showiness. You know, like a lot of what we do. All right? We like to show. That's not what this is. I mean, this is written here specifically to show the humility of both men. Show the humility of both men. Also, Cornelius, think about it. Cornelius himself, and again, a lot of the fathers comment on this, is that he's a very powerful man. He's a commander of an army. The Jews are not very powerful. They're under his authority. He doesn't summon Peter. He sends a few servants who explain the situation to him. He accepts him humbly and he bows before him. He's extremely humble as a person, this man Cornelius. Extremely humble as a person. We'll read verses 24 to 30. I think we just read 24 to 28, so 27, so we'll read 28. Then he said to him, you know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, so we'll keep reading. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea, When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. So the next thing that prayer achieves in your life, which it did in Cornelius' life, is not just clarity when you have a question for God. It's not just he clarifies an issue for you. It gives you clarity in general. It gives you clarity in the way you perceive the world in general. So, and what he says, St. John Chrysostom comments on Cornelius here, that he had the clarity to understand that when I stand here in front of Peter, it's not Peter I stand in front of, it's God we stand in front of. We stand here in front of God. And so that's what St. John Chrysostom comments on.
But Cornelius says, we are present before God to hear all things that are commanded you of the Lord, not before men, but before God. This is the way one ought to attend to God's servants. Do you see his awakened mind? Do you see how worthy he was of all these things?
So St. John Chrysostom is saying that he had a clear mind. You know, sometimes in life, you come across people and you just can't understand the way they think. You just cannot understand how could you possibly think that about this situation, right? Very rarely, someone who's close to God thinks that way about certain situations. And you'll see the way that, particularly in difficult situations, someone who's very far from God is very unclear on the situation. They just don't get it, or they cannot see how God could be here, or they cannot see how they offended the person. How could I possibly have done that? It's them who offended me. And if you think about conflicts, that's often the case. But often when someone is very close to God, they see the situation very clear. They see the situation very clear, and they see how I may have offended, or how they may have offended, or how this is actually God who's trying to guide this situation. Or let me wait and see God, wait until God comes into the situation. It's that clarity of vision in life comes through prayer. It's not clouded. We're not clouded. The devil loves confusion in general. Whereas God is, like I said last week, a God of clarity. He loves to clear the way. He loves to show you the way to think. And that comes through prayer. Again, St. Peter will read in the next few verses. Look how clear his spiritual mind is. His spiritual mind. Look how clear it is. How he understands God. You know, Peter, as you saw in the past, when he denied God, was very clouded in the way he perceived God. He says, no, God, you can't die on the cross. And then Christ says to him, get behind me, Satan. And then later on, he denies God three times. Even though God said to him, you will deny me three times before a rooster crows twice. And he's the first crow, still doesn't change his mind. Think about how clouded his mind is. But now let's look how clear his mind is. So we'll read verses 34 to 43. I'll read. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So look how clear he is now on his task. He's so clear. There's no doubt in what he's saying. Another thing, that the reason why a lot of the fathers comment that he needed a vision now is because, like I said, this is a massive event in the history of the church. In our history, because we are Gentiles. This is a massive event. For him to accept Gentiles, someone who grew up as a Jew, who, as we saw earlier, refused to eat anything that was unclean, so he was clearly a very devout Jew, to accept Gentiles is big. And for him to go ahead and accept them as leader of this group, he needs to be very clear in his head that this is what we have to do. He needs to be very clear that this is correct. Because if he doubts it, a lot of people will be attacking him about this later on. So that's why he needed to have a vision. That's why he needed to have a vision. And that's why he's so clear. And it all came through his prayer. One further comment about what prayer will achieve in your life is respect. Respect. Cornelius, as I said earlier, he wasn't just respected in his household or by his servants. It says that he was respected by all the Jews. By all the Jews. There's something about prayer, a man who prays that receives respect from all the people around him. Receives the respect of all the people around him. Why? Because God works in that person's life. It's not necessarily even respect for the person, it's respect for God in that person. If you're close to God, necessarily you'll be respected by the people around you, and you will respect the people around you. And you will love the people around you, and they will love you back. They will love you back. So verse 40, and we'll finish on verse 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So the last thing, and probably the most important thing, that prayer can achieve in your life is salvation to you, which happened to Cornelius, salvation to your household, to your whole household through your prayer. And in fact, through Cornelius, salvation to all the Gentiles, to the whole world. Salvation can come through your home, through your prayer, to the whole world. And that, of course, is the whole purpose of our church. We come together every Sunday to pray, to enter into heaven, to come back to the world immediately, immediate action, to transform the whole world. That's the whole purpose of the church. That's the whole purpose of all our service, is to bring salvation to everyone, to create the kingdom of God here. N.T. Wright is an Anglican bishop. He's a New Testament scholar. That's all he harps on about. We're here with a task to spread the kingdom of God to the world. And that comes through prayer. Remember, this is a massive event. This is a huge event for the history of the world. If you want your service in spreading the kingdom of God to the world, and that's any capacity in work, at church, at university, with your friends, with your family, if you want to have an impact, spiritual impact, which necessarily we have to have, then it has to come through a life of prayer. The Holy Spirit works through someone who works in a life of prayer. Your service will become effective. There will be clarity in the way you serve. There will be decision-making will be easy. God will guide you. The Spirit will guide you. St. John of Kronstadt, he's a Russian priest who, I can't remember exactly when he was, a couple of hundred years ago, I think. He had a very successful service. He had a massive, massive following. Tens of thousands of people used to come to his church. Tens of thousands. I mean, that's way bigger than St. Mark's, way bigger than what we have here. And we think we're packed. Right? And all the commentators on him comment that he was a man of prayer. He was just a man of prayer. He just used to pray all the time. There's a book that he writes about priesthood. So someone gave it to me to read while at the 40 days while I was ordained. So I said, all right, I'll read this book on priesthood. It's all about prayer. The whole thing is about prayer. He doesn't give you any techniques. He doesn't say, go do this, go do that, try this, try that. Do this for evangelism, try this technique, this work, this doesn't work. All he does is talk about prayer. If you become a man of prayer, then everything else follows. It doesn't mean you do nothing. I mean, this man worked hard. And all the people in the world that spread the word of God worked hard. But it starts with prayer. That's what guides what you should do. That's what guides every decision in life, is prayer. So the theme today of this chapter is prayer and what it can achieve in the world and what it did achieve for Cornelius and St. Peter, who exploded onto the world. Exploded onto the world through their prayer. And so this chapter tells of their both prayer experiences and their visions of God, which then paves the way then for the rest of the world to hear. Necessarily, it had to be Peter. Had to be Peter who received this vision out of everyone, more than St. Paul, because St. Peter was perceived as the head of the Jewish movement. So because he was perceived as the head of the Jewish movement, it needed to come from him that were going to the Gentiles. If it came from someone outside of the head of the Jewish movement, then they would call him, you know, progressive and etc., 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 which is what we do, of course, to this day. Any questions?
So when you were saying that, Peter's vision, it wasn't necessarily like clarity just by praying and seeing a vision, like it was a kind of obscure vision that he saw.
That's right. But so the clarity came directly after that.
So, but does it take a certain level of spirituality or obviously prayer to really... Because sometimes like you might be praying about something consistently, but still not understand what you should do.
I don't think it needs a very high level to get clarity from God. I really don't. I think if you don't have clarity on an issue, if you have a certain issue, you don't have clarity. One, like I said, spiritual guides. But two, wait on God. It will come. You go, even if you don't necessarily have clarity and you need to make a decision, make the decision based on your logic and wait on God. He'll stop it or he'll guide it another way, or in the future he'll show you how, he'll give you the clarity in retrospect. But I don't think that you need to be very high spiritually to gain clarity. I really don't. I think that if you're constantly praying, God will show you what to do. And even if it's not very obvious, as you start working in a particular direction, he will then guide it. He will then guide it or show you that that was correct. Or he'll stop it and show you that was incorrect. I don't think you have to be, you know, pop crawlers to be clear on what to do. I really don't. Glory be to God forever. Amen.